No matter how far back I look, when I, you know, I don't do it that often, but sometimes I go back and listen to some of the messages, see where we're at, where God's taking us, where He's sort of where we've been and where we're headed. And I was talking to Josh about this. We, every single message, I start off exactly the same way. Okay. Or something there. Y'all know that already. But I didn't really know it until I go back and listen to it. And I realize that every single day it's the same. Every single Sunday it's the same start. And it's kind of the same prayer. And I don't even realize that. It's just like, that's just what is on my mind to pray, that we can't do it on our own. And then I guess I start off the exact same way, but I didn't this morning, did I? I didn't say that word, okay, until then. Okay, I did. All right, I did it. So we're talking about prayer. We're in the parables, and we really should be done this week, because we're kind of, you know, we're really doing a cursory. We're not staying in any one parable for more than, you know, a certain portion of the message each week. But I really could not leave these parables of prayer. I really did not feel the freedom to leave this behind. And I just have to conclude that it must be God that is, He wants us to get something from this. So today is not so much teaching as, I'll just tell you our goal before we start. This is our goal. This is what I want to see happen. This is our purpose in this time we have together today. Our goal is, and it's right there in the title, to get us to pray. That's what I want to do. I want to get us to pray, to take the next step in prayer. And I think that's the purpose of the parables, actually, that we have on prayer. A little bit from last week, and a lot of people were out last week, and we do have a few out this week too, but I hope you'll catch up with this, because one of the main things we talked about was putting prayer, putting this, whether it's persevering prayer or whether it's the promise of ask and your prayer will be answered. We put that within context, and particularly within the context of John chapter 15. And part of the context, we won't go all completely back into that, is that we have a promise of power in doing the will of Jesus and in living out the revolution. So, you remember we talked about the revolution. It's kind of like when Jesus was on this earth, that when they talked about the coming of a kingdom, really, that translated in their minds a revolution. That was going to be a revolution, because somebody new was going to be in power. Somebody else was going to take over. And that was going to be them. But the revolution that we're talking about here is a revolution of the heart. Is it someone else? That someone else being God, being in control of our lives. And when we really are surrendered, when we really are submitted to Him, when we're abiding and walking in the Spirit, there is a promise that we'll have power to live out the will of God, and our prayers will be answered. That is a promise. That's not something, I would not have the courage to make that up and to say it. That's straight from the Scripture, that our prayers will be answered. But we have to place it within context. When we are living out, when we're a part of the revolution. And we must consider that when we talk about persevering in prayer. We can persevere all we want if we're praying for something contrary to what God desires, conflicting with His Word, then persevering is not going to work like it did with the unjust judge. It must be within, in fact, let's read John 15:7 as a review for the context of our prayer. If you remain in me, or as we looked at a different word there from other translations, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, so if we are abiding in Christ, if we are a part of, committed to, our life focus, our purpose is the revolution, if we are, our will is submitted to Him, then we can pray whatever we wish, and it will be given to us. Our prayer will be answered. And we talked about, so this bold and persevering prayer being within the context of this, of abiding in Christ. We talked about wrong praying last week from James 4:3-10. And part of wrong praying, James was calling adultery. And we talked about that last week. The reason he calls that adultery, it's like if we've talked about this and we'll talk about it a little bit more today, described as this hole, this God-shaped vacuum in our heart that only God can fill. And we're going to God and we're asking Him to fill that with something other than Himself. So we're going to God, for instance, we're asking Him, say, for a good marriage. That's a perfectly legitimate prayer, right? But if we're asking for a good marriage to fill this God-shaped vacuum, or if we're asking for a fulfilling career to fulfill this God-shaped vacuum, God is not going to do that. It's a prayer of adultery. It's putting something else ahead of God. And so having right desires, we went into a lot more detail than that last week. If that doesn't make sense, you can listen to the recording. Having right desires is another secret to a powerful prayer life. If when our desires are aligned with God's desires, we pray for those things, He answers our prayer. And we also looked at this, though, that many are trying to use this direct line to God. This, like we have these walkie-talkies for warfare, and we're trying to use them to add to our comfort when they have a different purpose, when we don't really understand the purposes of God and prayer. And those kind of prayers are not answered, and there's no lasting joy in prayer. Right praying is not, it ends up being, even though right praying may start off praying for our own personal need. There's nothing wrong with that. We're told to pray for that. But right praying will eventually propel us outward to where we are interceding for others when we were going out in the name of Christ. Now, we have taught a lot on prayer here. If you go back, and this is why I was kind of cruising back through the messages to see, and we've taught a lot on prayer here. And we've even had a prayer retreat, if you remember, where we went off and we focused and we actually spent time, particularly for 2 days, praying and talking about prayer. And the last 2 Sundays we taught on prayer. So this morning, my goal is not really to teach more on prayer. Now it's going to be, of course, somewhat, there's going to be some there. That's not the goal. Our goal is to get you to pray. That's the goal. So, it's not that there will be a significant amount of learning, but my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will pierce your heart and you will be convinced to pray. In Luke chapter 11, you can go there. That's where, in Luke, where all of our parables came out of Luke on the parables on prayer. Luke chapter 11 and then Luke chapter 18. And the disciples said there in the first part of Luke with the Lord's Prayer, which we actually called the disciples' prayer, the disciples there said, Lord, teach us to pray. So while praying is somewhat intuitive, by that I mean that even a non-believer, if you've noticed, when they get into, I mean, a really bad situation, a car wreck or impending death or disease or something really, really serious happens, suddenly they pray. They intuitively, they reach out for something bigger, something beyond themselves. So, to some degree, prayer is intuitive. And we may automatically, oh God, help me. But, we still need to learn to pray. And that's what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks. Now, all those other times we spent in prayer, talking about prayer, we've been, in a sense, learning to pray. And that is okay. That's in line with the Scripture. And first, Jesus showed them some things about prayer. He showed them that they were the Father's children. That they were, if they were believers, that they were God's children. And as it says in 1 John, He lavished His love on them. And then He wanted them to know that God desires them to come to Him. And that when they do come to Him in prayer, and He answers those prayers, it will bring praise and glory to God Himself. And that not only are they His children, they are revolutionaries. They are to pray for the kingdom. And that they need to have taken up a cause and a purpose in the world that is the same as Jesus's. Remember, we're still talking about prayer here. If their foundation, their core purpose in their life, if they've taken up the cause of Christ in their life, then they will really learn how to pray. And God will provide for their needs in this revolution. basic needs, food and shelter, to power. He will, to words to say. He will provide. He promises that. So that's a part of Jesus teaching them to pray. All those things we just went over. And they are sent out as His children, His representatives and ambassadors, and He Himself will go with them. All of this is within the circle of prayer. That we take on His calls, we are His children, He loves us, He desires us to come to Him, He empowers us, He meets our needs, and as all a part of that, we're sent out as His representatives, and He promises to go with us. That's the abiding. He promises to stay with us, for His presence to go with us. And then, He basically says after that though, but, you must be asking. You must be asking. You must be praying. And then in Luke 11:5, right after them teaching them to pray, He goes right into the parable of the friend at midnight. Remember, we went all through that, where the traveler came through and he had nothing, no bread to give them. And so He goes boldly and pounds on the neighbor's door. They have to ask. They have to be asking to complete this circle that we've been talking about, that is prayer. Verse 9 is the point of the parable of the neighbor. Now this is a promise. It's within context that we just talked about, but this is a promise. This is motivation to pray. You must be asking. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. There are so many promises directly associated with prayer. But to enjoy those promises, we must be praying. We must be knocking. We must be seeking. We must be asking. We must be doing those things. And then after that, He deepens the impact. He deepens the impact with another parable about about a son asking his father for a simple request, the necessities of life. He's asking him for bread. He's asking him for a fish. Simple things. So he uses this again to deepen the impact of that promise that He's just given. So we should expect, you see, He's already made His point, but He makes it again. We should expect the Father to respond to us in the same way. When we pray, we should expect the Father to respond to us in the same way. So we have, but yet we put this prayer within context though, right? Within the revolution. We put this within abiding in Him. Another aspect that is embedded here is that our calling and our sending out and the gospel itself belongs to the miraculous. It cannot be maintained except by the supernatural. Do we desire to see souls saved? Do we desire to see weak believers strengthened and strong ones triumphant and bearing much fruit? And do we desire to see the church moving ahead with the Great Commission? Then we need, you see, all of those things require supernatural power. And they don't all come automatically. They come as a response of God to prayer. 2 Corinthians 10:4. So we're in this revolution. We have this calling. We've been sent out. We are His representatives, His ambassadors. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And one of those weapons that we have to demolish strongholds is prayer. That is a weapon that we use in the battle that we've been called to fight. And then in Luke 18, 1 through 8, He gives us another parable of the widow. That is the persevering widow that is going to the unjust judge, remember? And the point of that parable is given in the very first verse. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He answers the question that has not yet been asked. What about when a legitimate prayer is not answered? And if it's a legitimate prayer, is prayed within these bounds of what we've talked about, we are to remain and we are to persevere in prayer. We see in this an attitude of prayer that pleases God. Wrestling in prayer, prevailing in prayer, praying until you pray. Not quitting, not giving up, not losing your boldness, not losing your faith, but persevering in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We see in this a continuing on, a not giving up, a persevering in prayer and praying for the things that God has called us to, for open doors, for the gospel, for our needs to be met as we are pursuing God's cause and God's purpose in the world. But we must remember in this that we do not glorify God by providing for Him. You know, sometimes we feel like by serving God, we bring glory to Him. But really, it's by being an invalid that we bring glory to Him. It's by praying that He would provide for us, not us providing for Him. Does that make sense? Then He gets the glory. When He provides for us, He gets the glory. Let's go to Psalm 50:15 as an example of this. So we're desperate. We've taken up God's cause. Things are not happening. We don't have the power. We're not getting the result. We get desperate. There's nothing else we can do. We've tried every trick in the book. We've tried every program. Nothing works. Finally, we're invalid. We can do nothing. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. When God answers our prayer of desperation, of weakness, He gets the glory. So, let's get practical and then spiritual. The practical is, there is a struggle to sit down and have some time in the Word and in prayer. Do you recognize that struggle? We avoid doing that. Your flesh avoids doing that. We would tend to go do something. Go get something done. Go check on something. Go do anything, but sit down and have some quiet time alone with God. We avoid that. Now, finally, you may have found that you get into the habit and you actually look forward to that time and you actually follow through and you do it on a regular and consistent basis over time. You are regularly, it's going to happen because you've realized and you've enjoyed the benefit of it. And so now you've become kind of determined and nothing's going to get in your way. You are going to spend time alone with God. It's going to happen. But there's also a similar struggle that takes place then. A struggle to really pray. Do you know what I mean? It's a struggle to really pray. I've found myself, even though I've been regular and consistent in this quiet time, this getting up and spending time alone with God, spending time in prayer, yet I found myself slipping towards piddling around with prayer. Just saying a few things. Just throwing up a few names. Just asking for a little help here and there. Piddling with prayer. You know what I mean, don't you? Shake your head. Do you know what I mean? Can you relate to me? Yeah, you're regular. You spend time in the Word. You call yourself praying. But are you really praying? Then yesterday, I'd kind of gotten sick of myself in this arena. In my walk with the Lord, I know I've shared this with you and kind of I've sort of let you see my struggle in recent times, at least I think I have, where prayer used to be one of the strongest aspects of my walk with the Lord. I would walk and pray and have intense, long prayers, spend set aside days and spend a day in prayer. But I found I was doing that less and less. I was still having quiet time. I was still praying. But I found that my prayer life didn't have the joy to it that it used to have. I found myself piddling with prayer. That I was avoiding. You know, it's nice. You know, you get a cup of coffee, you sit down with the Word, and you read, or you have a good book, and you read, and you relax, and that's good. Please don't stop. Keep doing that. But you know, there was another level of intensity that I was avoiding. I was avoiding it. Because that, you know, it's like when you sit down to study something, take on any task, if you're like me, you avoid that first step of actually sitting down and actually doing it. You procrastinate. So you go find something to eat, you go do this, you go. Finally, you sit down and you start doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, I was sitting down and doing my quiet and doing that stuff, but I was not really, I was avoiding the effort to really pray. So I finally got sick enough of myself and my disobedience that yesterday afternoon, Lori and Caleb went off to do something in the afternoon, and so I got out my notebook and I got out on the list with all of you guys on that list. And I said, okay, I've been fiddling with this. And I've been trying to, you know, I kind of allow my, I said, okay, you know, you can only cover a few things a day. I'm just going to work down slowly through my list. And by the end of the week, I'll get through my list. And then rarely was I getting through my list. So finally I said, okay, God, I'm going to pray today. I'm going to get through. And so then I would go check my computer, and then I would try, then I go do this. I go check my email, and then I'd start to pray a little bit. And I said, no, I'm going to pray. So finally, I had to be willing to work through that. That took a little bit of time to work through my piddling with prayer. And then I began to pray. And I took my list and I began to pray out loud for every one of you guys and to intercede. And so I started praying out loud and doing what I used to do. Walk and pray. I was inside. I was walking back and forth in the house. Lori said, I hope the neighbors didn't see or hear you. But I began to really pray. And before you know it, an hour had gone by. And I was through piddling with prayer. I was praying. And the hour flew by. Such a joy that it was to really pray. To connect with God. And I believe that's the kind of prayer that God desires us to have. I'm not beating you up over just having your quiet time. Please. That's good. You've been obedient. Good job. But maybe God's calling us and holding back from us the power that we need to do until we really pray. Until we begin to pray. Until we pray. One example of a barrier that we have to get through. I just mentioned some to you just in conversation as I was sharing there. But you know, one of the barriers we have to get through is complacency. If we're satisfied that no souls are being saved, then no souls are going to be saved. That's a quote from Spurgeon. If you're satisfied in your church that no souls are being saved, then no souls are going to be saved. You catch that? A desperation for souls to be saved. And then what happens when you're desperate? You pray. You really pray. You don't piddle with prayer. You pray. And that's what God desires from us. That sort of perseverance and wrestling in prayer. It's not as easy as sitting down with a cup of coffee in front of the fire and reading. It's not. It takes another step of really praying. I believe God responds to that prayer. I believe He wants that of us. I believe that's how the widow was praying as she approached the unjust judge. So, while our flesh may avoid real prayer, it is not drudgery to meet with God. You will not bump into God in that fashion and be sorry. You will not bump into God in that fashion and not have joy. You will have joy when you engage God in real, honest-to-goodness prayer. There will be joy, and I believe there will be passion in it. John Piper has this quote, and I think this is a barrier too to us really praying. I put it in your outline last week. I don't think I did this. So listen carefully here. At the center of my life, there is a gaping hole of emptiness without God. This hole constitutes my need and my rebellion at the same time. I want it filled. I want it filled. But I rebel at God's filling it with Himself. By grace, I awake to the folly of my rebellion and see that if it is filled with God, my joy will be full. I believe that this could be the great enemy to constantly being in an attitude of prayer and to have focused prayer. Continually grasping at filling the emptiness with whatever the flesh or the enemy is promoting at the time. It could be anything from lust to anger to really good things. But we will never fill it through self-focused pursuit, pursuing our own things for our own gain, but rather through the pursuit of God and His purposes. That's how the God-shaped hole is filled, through pursuing God and His purposes. You know, we were not designed to be fulfilled through trying to fulfill ourselves. So you, is it not in the news every day where somebody has everything they could possibly dream of and want? Everything a man could want, and yet he wants more. It's not enough. Why would he want more? Pursuing, seeking after more, never satisfied. Getting everything that you could possibly want, and then turning to something like drugs to want more. So don't you have to pursue a little ways down that line. Just look at the examples around us. It's the way we're designed. We're only filled when we are pursuing God and His purposes, not self-focused. It doesn't work. So, I would like you to remember this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We have plenty of time. You don't have to feel pressured or rushed. I'd like for us to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to have communion. But I'd like you to remember, as we have communion this morning, the way that the avenue to God is opened up, the way into the most holy place. I'd like for us to use communion as a reminder. It's a fitting reminder. Because remember, the veil was torn in two, the veil representing Christ's body. So by His blood covering our sin, and through the sacrifice of His body, we are now allowed into the most holy place, into the presence of God. So, I guess I want us to think. So really, you know, what we started off saying is this is not really a teaching about prayer. It's to get you to pray. So what I would like to get you to do also this morning, you don't have nothing out in the open. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything outwardly. What I would like you to do is to look to God this morning. Okay? I would like for you to make a practical plan. Like, when am I going to pray? How is this going to take place? And then a commitment to pray. Now, don't make the commitment if you're not going to follow through. But, I mean, if it's not really your heart's desire to do it. But if you want to pray, if you want to pray real prayer, honest to goodness, where you are pursuing God, then I'd like you to make a commitment to do so. And even a time that you will do that. So, consider a practical way how God would have you obey in the arena of prayer. I've just thrown out some examples. But you, like I said, this is for you to talk to God. There'll be some time, just quiet, you can relax, have communion, and then you think of some practical ways that you can obey in this area of prayer. Be specific as to when and where, and also to acknowledge your spiritual need of prayer. Acknowledge that to God. So, we're going to have a song, and during the song, Ken and Kevin, if you guys wouldn't mind to pass out the communion when we have the song going. And then I'm going to read some verses from Hebrews. They're in your outline. They're a little different, not the usual verses you read for communion, but they are applicable to communion if you look at them carefully. If you want to have your Bible open on the seat beside you or on your lap, you can do that. But it's going to be Hebrews 4:4-16, and then Hebrews 10:19-25.